If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9 and read down through verse 35, Genesis chapter 29. And the he that's mentioned here is Jacob. While he was still talking with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was their shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And turn to the book, it might be called Song of Solomon in your Bible, it might be called Song of Songs. It's in the Old Testament, it is right after the book of Ecclesiastes. To chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. This is what Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 8 says. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty river. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we give you thanks that you have given us the scriptures to teach us about how, teach us who you are, God, and to teach us how we should live in relationship with you and in relationship with one another. And so we ask in these moments together, God, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that out of this time, we wouldn't just accumulate information about you, but that we would be transformed by your Spirit, that more and more who you are would be evident in who we are, that more and more the life of Jesus would be visible in what we do and in how we live. And so we pray these things, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So one day, someone who was an expert in the Old Testament, in the Torah, came to Jesus and they asked him, Jesus, I want you to tell me what the most important part of the Scripture is. What's the very most significant portion of the entire Torah, the entire, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible? And Jesus says, this is the part that's most important, where it says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the other part that's most important, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love the way Jesus asks questions, and I also love the way that Jesus answers questions, right? Because he's not content to let this guy put him in a box where he's just got to pick one portion of the scripture. Jesus wants to make that connection between loving God with the totality of all we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves, because love can never be abstract. Love is always something that we do. It's never just an emotion that we experience. Love that is real always expresses itself in our doing, in our living, in our being, in our action. So that's a pretty high bar, right, that Jesus sets for us, to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, we know from the story that the fellow who asked the question initially kind of did what oftentimes will happen to presidents in press conferences. There'll be a follow-up question, right? And his follow-up question was, well, who is my neighbor? And in this case, Jesus tells a story about somebody who was set upon by robbers, but the bottom line is that everybody is our neighbor. Everybody that we encounter in life, everyone whose life we are connected to by God, is our neighbor. Now, there are some people who it's easier to be a neighbor to than others, right? It's relatively easy to be a neighbor to someone with whom I have very little contact. For instance, it's pretty easy to be neighborly to people who live in Syria right now. I can pray for them. I can contribute funds to make sure that they have places that are caring for them as refugees. But, you know, the chances are I'm not going to move to Syria so that I can live in close proximity with those folks. There are people who it is more difficult to be loving toward. I want to suggest to you that sometimes the people that it's hardest to love are the people that we're to whom we are closest. Sometimes the people who are hardest to love are the people to whom we're closest. But if you ask yourself, on whose life is my life going to have the greatest impact? Who does it matter most that I love? Then the answer is, it matters most to the people who are in my family, to the people who are my close friends. Those are the ones on whom my life is going to have the greatest impact. So who should you pay most attention to being able to love like a neighbor? It's your family and your close friends. Now, sometime later, we're going to talk about how Jesus probably meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He probably was talking about people that we live right next to. And we're going to talk about that sometime this fall. But But for this morning, let's talk about how hard it is to love your neighbor as yourself when your neighbor sometimes is someone in your own family. Now, this is just a strange story. I mean, this is a weird story. This is not anything, this is something that we would watch if it was reality television, right? You know, you can see the story now, you know, new on Discovery Channel. It's Jacob and his two wives, and they're, you know, traveling across the Middle East. This is what the American poet Rich Mullins, this is how he described the story. He said, Jacob, he's got Rachel, and Rachel, she's got him, and Leah was just there for dramatic effect. And it's right there in the Bible, and so it must not be a sin, but it sure does seem like an awful dirty trick. And I think that's true. I think when you read the story, there's a lot to pity in the lives of these three people, but there's also a lot that we can learn from. There's also a lot going on there that reveals to us who God is and who God is inviting us to be. And one of the things that happens in this story is that we see a picture of the love that we all long for, in the love that Jacob has for Rachel. I don't know how many of you worked for 7 years before you could marry your spouse. Show of hands. That's what I thought. 14 years, no takers. All right. Yep. You're still working. Okay. But Becky, you've got the ducks. I mean, the ducks are... Jacob loved Rachel with that kind of love, the scripture says, that we're all kind of taught by our culture to dream of, right? That sort of white hot, passionate love where 7 years just pass by like a couple of days because you love someone that much. Sometimes when you love someone a whole lot, you engage in a task and it doesn't feel like 7 years, it feels like 14 years, right? Because you love them so much. But Jacob has that love that we're all enculturated to thinking has to happen if we're going to be in a good relationship with somebody. We have to love them like that, right? But it's not when we look at Rachel that we see love most clearly. It's when we look at Leah and we see what Leah is looking for from the relationship. I mean, first of all, one of the things that is desperately tragic about this story is that all three of these people are caught in a culture where they are valued not for who they are, but for what they do, for how they perform, for what they produce, literally. I want to suggest to you that the deepest, most transformative way that you can love someone, that you can love the people closest to you, is to make it very clear to them that you don't love them because of what they do. You don't love them because of what they produce or how hard they work or how much they perform, but you love them because of who they are. Simply because of who they are, simply because of who God has made them, not because of anything that they do. That's the kind of love that none of the three of these people ever get to experience that we know of in the story, but it's the kind of love that we all long for. It's the kind of love that we're all designed by God to need, because that's the way that God loves us. God loves us indifferent of our achievement or what we accomplish, what we do, what we produce. God loves you because of who God is and because of who you are, not because of anything that you do. And so that's the kind of love that we're all looking for. That's the kind of love that we're all longing for. And that's the kind of love that tragically none of the three of them experience. You can hear it in Leah's voice as she keeps on naming these boys that she's bringing into the world. And she says, okay, God has given me this child because God knows that I'm not loved. And so, you know, I'll name this first child something that will remind me of that. Can you imagine that? Every time you call your son over, it's a living reminder that you live in this sort of loveless contractual marriage. Every time you call one of your son's names, it's a reminder to you that somebody had to be tricked into marrying you. Imagine that. And then in that culture, what Leah longs for is to be able to say, my husband prefers me. But she can't say that, can she? The scripture is very clear about that. The scripture says verse 30, it says, Jacob's love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. I want to suggest to you that with the people in your life whom God has given you to love, one of the things that they need from you is clear signals that you're preferred. Clear signals that they are not in competition with anybody else for your love, for your affection. How can you communicate that? It works differently for different people, but you need to be creative and you need to work hard to make sure that the people in your life know that you prefer them, know that you choose them, know that they are incredibly distinctive and unique and special to you. And they need to see that, not just hear that, but they need to see that in your actions. And so that's the first thing that Leah is longing for, is Leah is longing for preference. And the other thing that the scripture talks about Leah longing for is she says, now at last my husband will become attached to me. This is verse 34. Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. That's what the people in our lives need to know from us, that we are attached to them, that we are committed to them. Becky was talking about when you have Father's Day and you have bacon and eggs for breakfast. And does anybody know the difference between the pig and the chicken when it comes to breakfast? Yeah, okay. Well, the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Okay? The people in your life need to know that you're not just involved in their lives. They need to know that you're committed to them. They need to know that you're attached to them. So what do you need to do? How do you need to behave so that you demonstrate to them that you are attached to them? Now, kind of the funniest part of this narrative is there on that first wedding night, I was talking about this with someone this week, and we were just saying, how thick does Jacob have to be, that he manages to get all the way through the wedding service, and indeed all the way through the bridal night, without figuring out that this is not the person that I'm in desperate love with. But anyway, there it is in the text. Make of it what you will. But the text says, there tomorrow morning, Leah, And you think, well, that's an awful thing to wind up married to somebody different than who you thought you were marrying. But if you ask anybody who's been married 10 years or 20 years or 50 years, they will say, this is the universal experience of marriage. Because whoever you think you're marrying, they don't stay that person. There are a couple of dynamics at work. First of all, sadly, in our culture, we're kind of taught to conceal who we really are until we've closed the deal, and then we can begin to, sort of let down the veil, if you will, and show those parts of our self that we were kind of a little bit anxious about communicating. I don't recommend that, but just that's a common thing in our culture. But then also, you don't stay the same person that you are, right? If you think about your life, we are always, to be human, to be alive is to change, and so we are different people than we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And so inevitably, as we stay committed to people in relationship over time, we're going to change, and so we're all going to have those, hey, there's Leah, kind of moments in life with other people. And when those moments happen, that's when we need to reaffirm, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are becoming, I celebrate, I delight in the person that you are becoming, because I know that you are becoming more and more who God dreams of you being. And so I'm attached to you. I am committed to you. I prefer you to all others. On whom is your life going to have the greatest impact? Well, your life is going to have the greatest impact on the people that you're closest to. And so those are the people whom God is inviting you to be God's tools to impact their lives in a powerful way. And so I encourage you to be a good steward of that opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives. Amen.